You know, if you lived in the Greek culture in the first century, they had a lot of different ways at looking at the human body. And if you grew up in that culture, there'd be a variety of ways that they viewed how to treat your body. There were those who practiced or believed in the philosophy of asceticism, which was the idea that your body is evil. And so you need to keep your body from any pleasure at all. You need to practice complete self-denial and not give in to anything that your body would ever want to do. There were those who were on the other side of that spectrum. Instead of being ascetic and saying, well, you got to practice, you know, strict self-denial, there was the idea of hedonism. And hedonism was the idea that said, well, you know, the body and the spirit are different from each other. And at death, the body is no more, but the spirit goes on to live. So you know what? Just do whatever you want in your body because it's going to die and go in the grave one day anyway. So you just do whatever you want with your body. Just live it up. Enjoy it. You know, because whatever you do in the body doesn't affect your spirit is what they thought. And so you live completely open and pleasurable life and don't worry about doing anything wrong. Imagine being a Greek and growing up in that culture. You have all of these extremes, all of these different ideas about how to treat the body. And then think about living in the city of Corinth. The city of Corinth was one of the most immoral cities in the first century. As you look and read about that city and the things that permeated that city and the things that characterized that city, it was sinful. And the philosophy that permeated in Corinth was that idea of hedonism. Was that idea that you just let your body do whatever your body wants to do. You indulge in every pleasure that you possibly want to indulge in, and you've got the right to be as happy as you want to be and just do whatever you want to do. And that was throughout the city of Corinth, and the trouble was that it had permeated and infiltrated the Lord's church. I want you to try to imagine, not really that hard to do perhaps today, try to imagine being a Christian in the first century. You've grown up perhaps in a culture that was hedonistic, that believed that you could do whatever you wanted to do in your body and it didn't matter. And you become a Christian and you hear God's word that teaches you something completely different. And now you're going to try to be a Christian and live differently than everybody else did in that world you used to be a part of. And now you're going to try to live a holy, moral, pure life that's different perhaps than all of your friends that you left back in the world are still living. But now you're going to try to live this life that Jesus wants you to live. Would that be hard? You don't have to try to imagine that all that hard, do you? Because it's similar to the world that we live in. You become a Christian today. And a Christian is to be that holy, set-apart, pure individual that looks very different from the world in which he abides. I want you to get your Bible out today and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to reference the passage that was read by Gary a few times in the lesson this morning from Romans chapter 6. But this past week, in our reading through the New Testament, we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we read through that chapter, and I hope as you were reading, you got down to the end and that you were challenged by those last verses. When you came to the realization that my responsibility as a Christian is not to live however I want to live, but my responsibility as a Christian is to glorify my God in the body that He gave me. How can I do that? How can I do what God wants me to do? How can I create the mindset that on a daily basis I am striving to glorify God in the body that He gave me? I want you to look at just the last two verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. And the first thing I want us to see as we try to encourage us to live a godly life today, the first thing I want us to think about is the rejoicing that we ought to have as we remember something. Here's what we need to remember when we look at these last two verses, and that is that I have been purchased. I've been purchased. He says here, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God, and you are not your own? Verse 20, for you were bought at a price. Did you know that you were bought? Did you know somebody came along and bought you and you think, wow, I'm not sure I was really worth it. And maybe sometimes you don't feel like you were really worth it. Because the Bible says that there was a period in every Christian's life before he became a Christian. There was a period in that Christian's life when he was a slave to sin. In John 8, verse 34, Jesus says, whoever commits sin, whoever lives a life committing sin is a slave of sin. We don't often think about that as a concept. We don't often think about being a slave of sin. But if somebody is not striving to live the Christian life and they're just out living that hedonistic lifestyle that says you do whatever you want to do, you are a slave to sin. When somebody is a slave to sin, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that they are without God, they are without Christ, they are without hope. Paul tells them that when you are without God, when you're without Christ, you're without hope in Ephesians 2 and verse 12. He says that you are now under bondage of the devil. You're now a slave to darkness. That doesn't sound very appealing, does it? I mean, when you think about Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, that says, you know, in your past lifetime, before you became a Christian, before Christ died for you on the cross, they were all their lifetime subject to bondage, the bondage of the devil, slavery to sin. You know, back in first century, living that Jewish lifestyle and going back even into the Old Testament, one of the greatest things that somebody could do would be come along and to buy you out of slavery. Can you imagine the rejoicing that would take place if you were a slave and somebody came along and bought you out of slavery? Now you have absolute freedom because you have been purchased. That's what Paul is saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, is that Christ came along and He bought me out of sin. But He didn't use gold or silver. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18 and 19 says, we're not redeemed by corruptible things like silver or gold. He bought me, He purchased me with His own blood. More valuable than all the gold of this world is the blood of Jesus. He goes to the cross and he told us before he ever went there that the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom. And that's what he did on the cross. We ought as Christians to be reminded that we need to rejoice every Lord's Day when we assemble around this table to rejoice that I have been purchased. I've been bought by the blood of Jesus. Did I deserve it? No. The price was the highest price there could have been. The blood of Jesus. And He willingly, He freely gave Himself for me. Somebody says, well, how do I get in contact with that blood? How is it that the blood of Christ cleanses me? How is it the blood of Christ purchases me from my sins? How is it that I stop being a slave of sin and I become freed from sin? That verse which Gary read in Romans 6 and verse 7 says that we've been freed from sin. How does that take place? It first takes place in the waters of baptism. It first takes place when Ananias says to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Somebody who has not been baptized is still filthy in their sins. They have not been washed by the blood of Christ in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. That washing that takes place when somebody's baptized. And so if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're looking at the last two verses, back up to verse 11. When you back up to verse 11, he says, such were some of you. You used to be living a life that was enslaved to sin, verses 9 and 10, but you're not that anymore, verse 11. Such were some of you. What does he say? But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. When did that happen? When they were baptized into Christ. We're going to see it, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 this week when we read that chapter. When we were all baptized into one body, baptized into Christ, freed from sin by the blood of Jesus. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been baptized so that at that moment, not some moment before that you were saved and then you got baptized sometime later, but at that moment when you were baptized so that the blood of Jesus could free you from your sins? Christ purchased you, your soul, to be freed from sin on the cross. But what about after that? After my soul is cleansed from my sin when I'm baptized, I need to continue to live a faithful life. And the same blood that washed me from my sins when I was baptized into Christ is the same blood that in 1 John 1 and verse 7 will continue to cleanse me from my sin when I walk in the light as He is in the light. God gives me that promise that He will continue to cleanse me from my sins. As Christians, when we think about that God has called me to live a holy, different, pure, set-apart life from the world, and we think, I don't know if I can do that, the first thing I need to remember is the rejoicing that I ought to have. I have been purchased. I didn't deserve it. I didn't put any money up for it. Have you ever helped somebody to purchase? Did you ever co-sign a loan for somebody? Well, I'll help them out a little bit. I didn't help Jesus out any bit when He purchased me from my sins. He did it all on His own for me. What do I need to do? I need to turn around and willingly give my life back to Him. 1 Corinthians 6, I've been purchased. But it's not when each of these points kind of flows right into the next one, that when I realize that I have been purchased, once I have been purchased, I become a possession. I become God's possession. And that is a result that I ought to relish, that I belong to God. Do you have things that belong to you that you enjoy? You say, this is mine, and I'm thankful this is mine. If I'm a Christian, I belong to God. He has bought, what part of me belongs to God? Is it just my soul, but not my body? No, it's all of me. My soul, my body, my mind, my tongue, my hands, my feet, every part of me belongs to the one who bought me. And when God bought me, when I arose from the waters of baptism as now a child of God, you know what God did when I arose from the waters of baptism as a child of God? He put His stamp of ownership on me. If you were to walk into my library and pull off a book from the shelf, unless I've missed one, if you pull off a book from my shelf in the library and you open up the front cover, almost without exception, inside the front cover, it's going to have my name stamped there. That's so if you ever walk in my office and take a book out of there and you get it outside of my office, you might open it later and realize, oh, there's a stamp of the owner of this book inside of this book. And that book might find its way back to the shelf of the owner of that particular book. When I arose from the waters of baptism, God put His stamp of ownership on me. What does that stamp look like? It looks like 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, where He says, you, your body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of God. Did you know that? Your body. Not your soul, not just your soul. Your body is the temple. If you're a child of God, God is dwelling in you. The entirety of the God, not just the Holy. Some people think, well, it's the Holy Spirit that's dwelling in Christians. You read the Bible, you read the New Testament. It's God the Father, it's God the Son, it's God the Spirit who have made their home inside a child of God. And God says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14, that is His seal. That is His stamp of ownership. That word seal is used there in Ephesians chapter 1 to talk about the contents have been verified. When you go to the store and you buy some meat that has been sealed and there's a stamp on the outside, when you go to the store and you buy some product and it's got a stamp there, it says we have verified the contents of this package to be exactly what it says that it is. God has verified the contents. This belongs to Him. It belongs to Him and He dwells within us. He dwells within us through faith in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 3 and verse 17. He dwells within us when His Word dwells within us. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." How does God dwell in me? It's when His Word is dwelling in me, when I'm taking His Word and writing upon my heart. The Bible says that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, because it goes on to say, "It is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure." God is dwelling within every one of His children. God has taken up residence inside every one of His children. How does He do that? What does He do? There's a lot of questions we don't have all of the answers to. The New Testament does not tell us that God speaks to us when He is dwelling in us. He's already done that. He's spoken to us in His Word, and this Word says that it gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that it supplies us unto every good work, which means there is no speaking that God's going to do outside of this book. He's not going to nudge me, say, "Hey, David, wake up and do this." That's not what the New Testament says. God says, the Bible says He's working within us, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, Ephesians 3 and verse 20. What is He doing? We don't know the fullness of it. We don't have the fullness, but aren't you glad that you have a God who loves you? There is no indication in the New Testament that God is going to give any kind of a sensory perception, meaning you're not going to feel it. Somebody says, "Well, I just feel God did..." You're not going to feel this. "I just feel God wants..." You're not going to feel... I feel that God said... If you're feeling something, you're feeling something outside of what the New Testament teaches. But what the New Testament teaches is, I've been bought. And when I've been bought, I belong. I belong to Christ. Is there anything better than that? Is there anything more? Is there any result? Is there any more reality, more to relish than the idea that I am a possession of God, and as such, I need to act like it? I need to take care of not my body, because guess what? It's not my body. What does He say in verse 19? You are not your own. If you're not your own, then you're somebody else's. You're not your own. You've been bought. It's not my body that I need to take care of. It's God's body that I need to take care of. Have you ever borrowed somebody's car? When you borrow somebody's car, do you drive it? Okay, maybe I won't put this off on you because maybe you don't care. But when you borrow somebody's car, do you drive it a little more carefully than you do your own car? I mean, you're like, "I don't want anything to happen to this. Do you knock your feet off? I'm not even getting dirt inside. I don't want to mess up their car. Do you park it a little further out? I don't want anybody to throw a door in. While I've got it, nothing's going to happen to this car. Why? Because it's not your car. And you're taking care of it. This isn't your body. We've got to take care of it because it belongs to somebody else. I take care of it, Galatians 5 and verse 24, by taking those passions and desires that I've got and crucifying them. That sounds pretty graphic, but that's the word in Galatians 5 verse 24. Those who are Christ's have crucified the body with his passions and lusts. Hello. Here's what I want. Here's what I think I deserve. Here's what I think should make me happy. And God says, why does that matter? What matters is, what does God want me to do? 1 Corinthians chapter 9 says that I am to take my body and to, the old King James says to B-U-F-F-E-T, your body. And we've made all sorts of jokes about buffet lines, right? And buffeting your body. And I just go to the buffet line and I buffet my body. That's not the... But to buffet my body. Or as the newer translations talk about, that I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. Do we do that? Do we do that? This body doesn't belong to me to just go and do whatever I want. I've got to discipline my body. What happens when you don't discipline children? Hello. What happens when you don't discipline children and bring them into subjection? They do whatever they want to do. Have you? Don't point any fingers. Don't look at any. Just look at me. Don't look at anybody else in this room. Have you noticed anybody that doesn't discipline their children and bring them into subjection? I'm not talking about any kids that are in here. I'm just saying don't look at your wife or your husband. That's the deal right now. But what happens when you don't discipline children? They're out of control. That's why children need discipline. Read the book of Proverbs. Guess what our body needs? If I don't discipline it, it is liable to get out of control and do things that God does not want me to do. And so therefore, I don't need to put anything into my body or do anything with my body that the owner of this body does not want me to do. You borrow somebody's car. Well, they won't mind if I stop down here at the end of Leo Lane and throw a bunch of sod into their trunk. They won't mind if they get their car back and it's full of dirt in the trunk. No, you take care of it. Why? Because what goes into that car belongs to somebody else. I need to be mindful that I take care of this temple that belongs to God and has God dwelling within it, and not just yield to any old pleasure that comes along. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 says to abstain. Think about that word. Abstain does not say, hey, see how close you can get to it. Abstain does not mean, well, you can have a little bit of it. No, abstain means you stay completely away from it. Abstain from every fleshly lust that wars against the soul. Are there fleshly lusts that I can put into my body that can change the way that I behave, that can change the way that I think, that can maybe dull my senses to some things? Are there some substances that I could put in my body that maybe would cause me not to have the same reaction times that I should have and maybe not stop when I need to stop? God says, take care of that which belongs to Him. You think about our responsibilities. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12 says, do not allow your body to become a slave of sin. He says in verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Can I ask you a question this morning? Who's reigning? Not raining from the sky like water droplets. Who's ruling in your life? Romans 6 verse 12 says, do not let sin rule in your life. Well, who is supposed to rule? Who's supposed to reign? 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says, we need to let Christ, set apart Christ as the ruler of our lives. Is He really? Don't just say it because you're in a church building and it's Sunday. Is He really the one who's in charge of my life? He owns me. So when I think about I'm supposed to live differently from the world, number one, I need to remember I've been purchased. And since I've been purchased by the blood of Jesus, that ought to impact me. I'm a possession, not of me, of God. And I ought to relish that. I ought to not just regret that I belong to Him. I ought to think, thank God that I belong to Him, that I am His possession. But what that involves, if I've been purchased and I'm a possession, what that involves is I have a purpose. I have a purpose. What does 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tell us our purpose is? It tells us we've got a responsibility. And our responsibility, he says, is you are not your own. You've been bought at a price. Therefore, verse 20. You see the word therefore in verse 20? You've been bought at a price. Do you have the word therefore in verse 20? The word therefore means get over here and see what you've got to do now. You've been bought at a price. You don't belong to yourself. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Are we doing that? Here's what does the word glorify mean? You look up this Greek word for glorify. It means that I magnify. I magnify Christ. I extol Christ. I love the last one. I clothe in splendor God in my body. Think about what that involves when you're actually clothed in. I am clothing in splendor the glory of God in my body. Do people see that when they look at us? Do people see me magnifying and glorifying Christ in my body? That's what they ought to see, because that is my purpose. And I fulfill my purpose when I glorify God. Back in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7, God says, I have created, he talks about his people. And he says, you know why I've created people? Have you ever wondered why God created people? Have you ever been like, what in the world was God thinking when he made man? Look at this people. He really wants this? Isaiah 43 and verse 7. Behold, I have created them for my glory. That's why God made us. If I am not glorifying God in my body, I am going against the very reason that God created me. Not talking about just that I've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. The very reason I've been made is to glorify God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this whole chapter talks about giving ourselves to Christ. If you back up to verse 13, it says, your body is not for sexual immorality. Your body is for the Lord. It's His. And so our body is to be used to glorify Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, everything we do ought to be done to glorify God. I want to ask you a question this morning. I know this is what a preacher is supposed to say, right? I know it's what you're supposed to hear when you come to church. But is it really? Is everything that I am doing, am I mindful that everything that I am supposed to do is to glorify my God? Am I doing that? Here's some things that I need to think about. I glorify and magnify God in my body when I yield myself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. That passage that Gary read in Romans chapter 6, I love, to me, the vivid language of verse 13. When I think of being an instrument of righteousness, when I think of being an instrument, I think about that surgeon who's in that operating room and he has the various nurses handing him instruments. Well, what instrument does he need at this moment in the surgery? And that instrument is only any good when it is in the surgeon's hand. Otherwise, it's just laying over there on the table doing nothing. I need to be an instrument of righteousness in the hand of God. And when I yield myself to Him as the Master, as the one in whose hand I has charge, all of a sudden my life can now glorify Him. I glorify and magnify my God when I use my tongue to say things that will draw people closer to my God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28 talks about Christ, and it says, talking about Christ, says, Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Are we using our tongue to glorify Christ? We use our tongue for a lot of reasons, right? We use our tongues for a lot of things that maybe we shouldn't use our tongues for. Do our tongues magnify Christ? When we're talking to people tomorrow, whether it's at work or maybe it's on the phone when we get those nice telephone calls about, I've been trying to reach you about your extended warranty or whatever it may be. When you're talking to somebody on the phone that you don't want to talk to tomorrow, when something happens this week that just throws you completely off balance, is what I say with my tongue, is it glorifying God? That's the very purpose that God gave me a tongue. It ought to be used to magnify my God. I glorify and magnify my God when I form habits, godly habits, that draw people to God. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16? Let your light so shine among men. This is the way that you live. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify who? Not glorify you because of your good works. Glorify your Father in heaven. My habits should not just be limited to what I do on Sundays. And that's what glorifies God. The habits that I form, the things that I do on a daily basis, what people know me for. What do people know you for? Whatever those habits are, they ought to glorify God. The choices that I make this week, when I've got to choose between two things or three things or four things this week, the choices that I make, the direction that I go the things that I do this week, every single thing has got to glorify my God. That's not always easy. Sometimes these choices are not the easiest, because sometimes we gravitate towards fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And God says, I want you to set priorities and make choices that are going to draw you closer to me and glorify me. What does Romans chapter 12, verse 1 say? Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That's your reasonable service. You think about all that He's done for you. What is our reasonable service? Giving ourselves back to Him. Not being conformed to the world that we live in. Everybody else does that. I need to be conformed to the world that God wants me to live in. How do I glorify and magnify my God? By wearing His name without shame. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, it says, if you suffer because of the name, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed because, oh, you're a Christian. Oh, you go to church. Oh, you're a member of the Church of Christ. He says, don't be ashamed, but glorify God in this name. This week, when we get ready to post something online, when we get ready to share something on our social media, will what we post, will what we share, will it glorify God? When I get ready to call somebody and give them a piece of my mind this week, will the piece of my mind that I give them be the peace that glorifies God? When somebody does me wrong and they deserve to know how wrong they have done me, will my attempts to correct them glorify God? When I go into my closet this week and try to decide what to put on and to wear to go out into this world and I live in, will the clothes that I wear glorify God? You see, I've been purchased. And because I've been purchased, I am a possession of God, not of me anymore. I do not belong to me. And because of that, I have a purpose. And that purpose is not about me. That purpose is about my God and glorifying Him for all that He has done for me. Christian life, there's not a better life on this earth. It is the best life on earth that you can possibly live. Some people look at it and say, oh, it's a life full of do's and don'ts and things you can and cannot do. No, it's a life where I get to belong to Jesus, where I have His stamp of ownership on me because He dwells within my life, and where I get to, not have to, I get to glorify Him on a daily basis. May God help us to see that this body is not mine. This body belongs to God. And may we glorify our God in it. As you think about where you are today, as you think about where is your relationship with God today, have you been pardoned? Have you been pardoned by the blood of Jesus? Have you been pardoned so that you are freed from that sin that Romans chapter 6 talks about? Have you received the reward that He wants to give to you? In order to be pardoned from our sin, the Bible teaches us, the New Testament teaches us, we've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe with all of our heart that He died on that cross for my sins. He was buried, and on the third day He was raised again. Ascends into heaven right now, seated at the right hand of God. Do you believe that? The evidence for that is overwhelming. Do you believe that with all of your heart? That knowledge of what Jesus did for us on the cross ought to cause us to look at sin and say, I don't want anything to do with those horrible sins anymore. I want to repent. I want to change my mind about the way that I'm living. I want to change the direction of my life and turn my life towards God. Jesus says, if I don't do that, I'm going to perish in Luke 13:3. Are you ready to do that today? Are you ready to make that decision? That's what repentance is, to decide today to give your life to Him. If you're ready to make that decision today, you can do what they did in the New Testament. You can confess the faith that you have that Jesus is the Son of God, and you can be baptized. Be baptized so that at that moment, the blood of Jesus might wash away your sins. So that at that moment, you might become a possession of the God of heaven, to be raised to walk in newness of life with your name registered in heaven. Have you ever done that? If you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, why not do it today? And to make up your mind from this day forward, I'm going to serve the Lord faithfully. I'm going to give my life to Him. I'm going to strive to glorify Him in all that I do. If you're a Christian this morning, and that's not where your life has been, if you're a child of God here today and your life has not been one that glorifies God, perhaps you just need to respond where you're sitting as we sing this song and to say to your God, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I have not been living the kind of life that I need to do. God, please help me from this day forward to remember that I don't belong to me, I belong to you, and help me to fulfill my purpose. But if your sin has been such that you need the prayers and the forgiveness of this church, then you can come while we sing this song. The song says, what is your answer going to be? We stand before Jesus on the day of judgment. If you knew you needed to be baptized and you never were, if you knew you needed to live a faithful life glorifying God but you chose not to, what will your answer be on that day? If you need to respond to this invitation, please do so right now as together we stand and sing.